Thank you so much, Adam. James chapter 5. We're going to miss Adam. This is his last semester here. We'll miss him when he's gone. He's going to preach for us the Sunday night after Thanksgiving. So give him that opportunity before he gets out of here. And it's good to have Thomas and Alyssa with us here this morning as well. And they're ministering in Nashville, but it's great to have them with us here. James chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read this passage of Scripture together. Go to now, ye rich men. Aren't you glad that that doesn't apply to most of us, right? It's like, well, Pastor, I'm done here today. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanting. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he, the just man, doth not resist you. It's a tough passage of Scripture. It is a passage of Scripture that probably, if you were picking a passage, you wouldn't choose to deal with. That's one of the blessings of dealing with a book expositorially. You don't get to skip over these passages. By the way, when you pick up commentaries, sometimes they skip these type of passages because they're like, oh, that's too hard to deal with. I'll just jump over that. But anyway, pastors don't get that luxury anyway. It's a passage of Scripture that on the surface probably does not apply to really just about anybody in this room. You're like, okay, what's the point? Well, we're going to get to that. Just wait just a minute. I do think secondarily there's some application for us. God is specifically addressing those men who are incredibly wealthy, who have an enormous workforce, or at least some workforce working for him, and how they have handled their wealth, and specifically how they have handled people and connection with their wealth. And God is giving some very, very strong condemnations to these men. James is not necessarily condemning wealth here. He's not saying that because you're rich, you're bad. But instead, he focuses on the sinful use of wealth. And Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. He says, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not impossible. Doesn't mean he has to get there some other way. He still has to bow his knee to Jesus Christ, accept him as his Savior. The problem is that rich men don't think they need anybody. That's really the issue. And in this passage of Scripture, these men specifically got rich off of poor people and took advantage of them. And that's really what God is dealing with here. Nothing, one author says, nothing more clearly reveals the state of a person's heart than his view of money and material possessions. Now that, my friend, is true for you whether you have it or not. You don't have to have a bunch in order for it to reveal your true heart issue. And by the way, the grave majority in this room, I would venture to say everyone in this room is incredibly wealthy in comparison to the rest of the world. Incredibly wealthy. So, what's the point of the passage? Well, I think we ought to see this central truth. You must never take advantage of others, or God will plead their cause. That's a strong statement, but I'm going to prove it to you in the text. And I can just tell you from an overwhelming biblical evidence, and we don't have time to look at it all, but some overwhelming biblical evidence, you don't want God to plead against you. I can just tell you that. You don't want him to take up offense against you, because it's not a pretty picture. Father, help us as we look at this text of Scripture that you would be pleased, that we'd be fair to it, and that you would help it to be applied to our hearts and lives. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at, first off, the coming of retribution. Then we'll see the corrupting of riches. Third, the craftiness of reaping. Fourth, the celebration of revelry, a party. The condemnation of the righteous will finish this morning. So let's look first off at the coming of retribution, verse 1. He says, go to now. Remember verse 13 of chapter 4, he said that already. It's a call to attention. Hey, don't forget. Listen, here it comes. He says, ye rich men. So he's specifically addressing those guys. They're wealthy. They're abounding in material possessions. And he says to them, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come. All future. It's coming. And you need to respond this way to those. And the word weep is a strong word. It means to lament or to mourn. It's a weeping as a sign of pain or grief of a thing that's signified. It's coming upon you. The word howl means to wail or a loud cry for grief, specifically in this context. Dr. Hester says it depicts the frantic terror of those who have made riches their God and upon whom the judgment of God is come. The frantic terror. He says your miseries are coming upon you. Your hardship, your trouble, your calamity is coming. And it's going to come. We think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He fared sumptuously every day. He had everything he wanted. And the Lazarus just got some crumbs off of his table. Well, the Bible says that they both died, and in hell he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torment. All that money did him no good in eternity. You're leaving it all here. You're leaving it all here. Those who have trusted in their riches and take advantage of others will have God to deal with in the future. Do you rest in God's timing? Do you rest in God's timing? The larger context of James chapter 5 is the idea of patience. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. And if it's anything like me, God's going to work you over. Maybe he's not going to work you over, but I can tell you he's already worked me over good in that passage of Scripture. But he says, are you willing to wait? It's coming. I realize right now it looks like the rich man, if you will, is getting an advantage. And I know he's taking care of you. And by the time we get into this passage, we'll know specifically that these men are robbing the poor man. And God says, just wait. I'm going to take care of it. It's coming. So the coming of retribution. But number two, the corrupting of riches. He says to these rich men, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Those are some amazing words. His wealth, the abundance of his external possessions, they're actually destroyed. They're corrupted. They're going to be burned up. The moth eats it, and the rust takes it away. That's why Jesus tells us to not lay up treasure here, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. The cloaks or the mantles, their tunics, it's eaten up with moths. The word cankered means to be covered with rust. This word rust is an interesting word. It can either mean rust like you would think of, or it can mean poison. Poison. That's used in the Word of God in Romans chapter 3 and verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used to see. The poison of asp is under their lips. That's our word there. James uses this word in James chapter 3 and verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. One author said, as metals lose their luster, the poison of greed eats up people. The poison of greed eats up people. And he says to them in this passage of Scripture that these things are going to be a witness against you. It's going to be a testimony. As you stand trial before God Almighty, those things that you've heaped up, those treasures, that riches, that in itself is going to speak against you. It's going to be the testimony that's used against you. then he says some wonderfully incredible things when you think about it. Eat your flesh. That's not something that we walk around saying all the day, you know. Someone you don't like, you know, you don't say, I hope you get your flesh eaten. It's not something that we typically say. But he says here, this stuff, it's a witness against you, shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Fire is consuming and it can be deadly, just a small amount on flesh. He uses the term heaped treasure together. You've gathered it, you've laid it up, you've got a store up, if you will. It's accumulated. Instead of sending treasure ahead to heaven, as Jesus told you to do, instead you've heaped this massive pile to yourself, but that very pile of stuff is going to be your judgment on your last days. This last days is referring to that last time when Jesus Christ returns. God uses this passage of Scripture quite frequently, or this idea quite frequently. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, he says, he also that received sin among the thorns, he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, 17 through 19, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That, the reaple, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And we could go on and on. The Word of God has a lot to say about this subject. One author says, God entrusts believers with material goods so that they may use them for His glory, not for themselves. What have riches done to you? What have riches done to you? Well, Pastor, I don't have that much, but what has it done to you? What is the craving for it? What is the desire for it? What are you willing to give up for just that little bit more? But thirdly, we see the craftiness of reaping. Verse 4, he says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. In other words, these are the guys who did the back-breaking work of reaping all of your harvest, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. So these men are now crying to me because you're cheating them. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Again, you use the strong term, blow. Hey, whoa, see, look, behold, can I tell you something? Those that are due wages, the laborers who've done back-breaking work to reap your harvest fields, you understand they didn't have big combines and all that kind of stuff. It was hand done. My daddy was a migrant worker. From the time he was a little boy, he would pick fruit and those kind of things in Florida when it was in season, and then they would drive to Michigan and stay on a farm and reap the harvest there and then drive back to Florida. He did that. He said, I can remember as a little boy at 5 and 6 years old, working, bending over, picking strawberries or blueberries or whatever, or climbing in a tree to pick stuff. And he said, I would do that at 5 or 6 years old until I was so exhausted I'd lay down on her picnic table and take a nap, and then we'd go back. His mother and some of his older siblings would work sometimes 12 hours a day picking that. And there were men back in that time that took advantage of those workers, paid them nothing or cheated them. My dad, praise the Lord, worked for a man who was very gracious to him. But this is what it's talking about. And this idea of being kept back by fraud, it means to defraud or to rob. The word has a usage in the New Testament is kind of interesting. There's the idea of a legal aspect of it. In 1 Corinthians 6, 7 and 8, it says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded Nay, you do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. The Apostle Paul says in this context, he's saying, hey, look, you shouldn't take each other to court. That's the larger context. And he says, you ought to rather voluntarily be defrauded. It's the same word that's used here. There's a physical aspect in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 5. Talking about a husband and wife physical relationship. It says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency, your lack of self-control. There's a truth aspect that you can defraud. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, preserve perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. That's the same word that's used there. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So this idea of being kept back by fraud is robbing people of that which is rightfully theirs. Somebody needs to answer that and say hello or something. I'm just kidding. The Word of God has much to say about this idea, and I want to spend just a couple of minutes here. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13, Old Testament law, I understand that, but we're going to get an idea of what God feels about this. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Now here's the idea. Those people were so poor, they didn't have the ability to store up things. Literally, they needed wages day by day to survive. And God said, don't even wait till morning to pay them. You pay them every day of their wages. We'll look at a story like that in just a few minutes. Every day. Because probably for most of these poor people, they needed to go to the market and buy food for their family for that evening and for the next day, and then they would come back to work. And God said, if you even keep their wages till the morning, you've robbed them. You've robbed them. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 14 and following, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At this day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shalt the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. So God said, don't even let the sun go down without you paying him, because it's a possibility that he will cry to me. That's not going to be good for you. So even in the Old Testament law, God set up some rules and laws that protected the poor people who in general did the back-breaking labor. That's exactly what James is addressing here. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter number 20. You're familiar with this story. Lots of truths. We probably could have spent an entire time on this passage alone, but Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, now we think, really? How many of you would spend 12 hours a day for a penny? Well, it's a different economy and all that kind of stuff now, but that's what they agreed to, and he sent them into his vineyards. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. Now notice, they didn't negotiate. They don't have a set standard. He just said, whatever is right I will give you, and they went their way. And went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand you here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when the evening was come, so basically 1 hour later, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his stewards, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So the ones who were hired last, they're first in line to get their pay. By the way, you see that he's paying them before he sends them home. When they came, were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. That's pretty good. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. they likewise received every man a penny. Okay, well, let's pause here for a second and think about where we are today in thinking. Right? Did the laborers in the morning think that a penny a day was good wages? Yes or no? They did. That's what they agreed to work by. Okay? Is it good wages anymore? Apparently not, according to them. Because the guy actually paid the guys who only worked 1 hour, he paid them the same thing. We've worked all day. This doesn't compute. The Bible says they supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise, every man received a penny. When they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. He's being totally unfair, saying, these that have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. We worked all day long, and not only that, but we worked in the worst part of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me with a penny? Isn't that what we agreed on the labor? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and many that are called, but few are chosen. In other words, Jesus tells this story to illustrate the fact that the goodman, the man who is in this case wealthy, and in this case incredibly good to his laborers, it's his money. He can choose to do whatever he wants with his money. By the way, let's be careful that out of this passage of Scripture, we don't pull out incredibly out of context that just because a person's rich, they automatically owe you something. That's not what James is saying. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that if a rich man hires someone for a fair wage and he robs him of that fair wage, God's going to take that up. That's what he's saying here. Okay? And Jesus used that as a great example for us. Then he ends the verse by using some interesting words. The Bible says that they cry, and the cry comes unto the Lord of Sabbath. They pray for vengeance. There's a painful crying out. And we don't know all that happens, but we can suppose, and I think safely so, that a man works all day and he's earned these wages, and his wife and children potentially are at home waiting for him to bring home some food and so forth so that they can eat. And he comes home with nothing. And he has to go to work the next day knowing that his wife and children are hungry at home. And he put his kids to bed that night crying because they were hungry. Daddy, when are we going to get some bread? I'm just hungry, Daddy. Now, I want to tell you, any man in here that's worth his weight in salt, that would rip your guts out. You know what these men did? God, can you help me? God, can you help me? And the Bible says that the cry has come to the Lord of Sabbath. It's interesting that our Lord could have chosen a number of names to put here. He could have said, it comes into the ears of God. Okay. It could have used all kinds of stuff, but he chooses to use the Lord of Sabbath. This word specifically is the Lord of the armies of Israel. It is the armies that are under his leadership and the protection of Jehovah, and they maintain his cause. Wow. Just to give you a little bit of an idea, you know some Old Testament stories. How one angel of this host can do to an army to the tune of 185,000 dead in one night. That's one. Jesus tells us, could not have called 10,000 angels? How many of this host does he have? I don't know. We don't know an exact number. But I can tell you, if one of them can take care of a mighty army of 185,000, they can take care of one rich guy. And God says, they've come to me. This title for our Lord is used 281 times in God's word. the Lord of the Sabbath. God's armies are turned against those who will take advantage of others. That's the point. They've taken advantage of others. I think by application for us, we have to ask ourselves, have we taken advantage of others? Maybe you don't have a huge working force, but have you taken advantage of other people? Have you knowingly left someone destitute and you knew they were and you could do something about it and you didn't? I think the principle is the same here. Same principle for us. But we see the celebration, number four, the celebration of revelry. Not only did they not take care of these poor people. Now, I want you to get the picture here. We've got a scene, and I'm not trying to add to the Word of God, but I think it's very fair to say this. So you've got one scene of a dad putting his children and his family to bed tonight, and they're hungry. And they're crying out, "Daddy, I'm hungry. I just want something to eat." Contrasted with what verse 5 tells us, "Ye, the rich man, have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." The word "lived in pleasure" is to live delicately, to live luxuriously, to be given a soft and luxurious life. So over here you have a family goes to bed hungry. Over here you've got a man that's eaten the best you could possibly ever eat. Probably stuffed himself, had an abundance of food, very probably wasted it. By the way, did you know Americans waste more food than the average person in the world eats? You can look at the book of Proverbs on what God thinks of waste. Be careful of that. There's times when my wife and I have leftovers and it's not necessarily the best thing that I'd like to eat. But I think it's a shame to waste food when people are going hungry in this world. That's a side note. But this is what's happening. They're living in an incredible lifestyle, and you got a man over here that's going hungry. The word, again, wanton is again, to live luxuriously, to give oneself to total pleasure. They've got a party going on. That would not be unfair to say. So contrasted, you have a family over here that goes to bed hungry. Little kids literally just would love to have a bite of bread to eat. And you got this guy over here and he's throwing an absolute party of a feast. And by the way, he's having this party of a feast on the back of this poor man. You get the picture? That's what God's painting for us. And God doesn't like it. That all. He says, "You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." This word "nourished" is to feed. The idea is that you fattened yourself for the slaughter. All this extra stuff that you've done for yourself, all the luxurious lifestyle that you've lived, you're literally like a cow being fattened for the slaughter. You're just enjoying all this stuff. I realize that cows don't really talk, contrary to movies today. But let's imagine this cow thinking, "Man, I've never had hay like this. This is the best hay I could have. And wow, this grain is some of the top stuff around, you know." And the cow on the other side of the fence says, "You do know that people who get fed that go to the slaughterhouse the next day." "Oh, no, 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 this is great stuff, man. I'm eating it. Hey, you know." And guess what happens? He's slaughtered. God says that's exactly what's happening. You are fattening yourself, and every time you take another bite, if you will, every time you do a little more luxurious thing, you're adding to your judgment. You're adding to your judgment. The real issue was that they partied while others suffered. You know, one of the things that really saddened me, multiple mission trips, but the one in Mexico was probably the most amazing, is that you would see those who quote-unquote were religious, supposedly living a life of sacrifice, and they would be living in these enormous mansions. I'm talking unbelievable mansions, not just little bitty, nice, quaint. No, we're talking about unbelievable mansions. And literally across the street, there were people living in cardboard houses. That's exactly what God's talking about here, that kind of lifestyle. How do you meet the needs of others? How do you meet the needs of others? Are there people that you know you could meet the needs of? And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says if a man wouldn't work, he wouldn't eat. I understand that. But I think we've so overreacted to that that we're not willing to help anybody. The truth is these men were willing to work, but they weren't being treated a fair wage. Hey, God has been so abundantly good to us. We're coming into a time of year that's great opportunities for us to do something for someone else, to be a blessing to someone, maybe have an opportunity to actually share Christ with them because of it. Number five, the condemnation of the righteous. Verse 6, he says, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. The word condemned means to give judgment against, to pronounce guilty. You've murdered them, if you will. Matter of fact, one author said, in the Jewish world, to deprive a person of their support was the same as murdering them. That's how serious they viewed it. This word just here means righteous, but it also can mean innocent or guiltless, faultless. These people have not raised up in battle against you. This resist you is the same word that James used earlier to range in battle against. He said, hey, that's not how these men done. Matter of fact, they've not, no indication of what's happened this week. I'm not trying to get political. But they've not protested because you didn't do what's right. No. They've just simply taken it. But I can tell you, somebody's going to protest it. The Lord of Sabbath is going to protest it. As a farmer fattens his cows for the slaughter and a sumptuous meal, so they have fattened their own hearts for judgment in God's coming. James chapter 2 and verse 6 says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? These people have no ability to get justice themselves. They don't have the money to take somebody to court. Well, if you don't believe I'm fair, sue me. They know they don't have the money. But I'm going to tell you, God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it. Most of you, this message does not necessarily directly apply to you in the sense that many of you don't have people working for you. And it does give us some insight into how God views those who take advantage of others. And he doesn't like it. Will you ask God this morning how you can identify areas where you have or if you have a tendency to take advantage of others? I thought, well, this is interesting. I don't personally know of this taking place. Now, years ago, I knew of it. Publix supermarkets are now inching their way into North Carolina and South Carolina. And they're a quality grocery store. If you go in them, you see a difference. But I'm going to tell you, in the state of Florida, Publix doesn't have a great reputation. I'm going to tell you why. Their employees were fully vested in the company at 10 years. And they routinely fired people at 9 years and 9 and 10 months. Routinely. That's what this passage is talking about. That's the kind of stuff that people are taking advantage of. But I thought, you know, I wonder what's happening in the world today. So I just pulled a couple of news stories. It's staggering what is currently taking place just like this. Let me give you one example. Many back-of-the-house restaurant workers are low-skilled, lack education. Some of them are undocumented and vulnerable to abuse. This particular investigative reporter spoke with dozens of restaurant workers, labor lawyers, government enforcers, and sifted through thousands of public records concerning this particular was in Los Angeles area restaurants. Wage theft. Wage theft comes in several forms. Stolen tips, no overtime pay, working after the clock, or not getting meals or rest breaks, and the workers have very little recourse. Injuries on the job. Without insurance, injured workers are often ignored, responsible for their own injuries, or coached to disguise their injuries. You're fired. Retaliation. Complaints are met with silence, retaliation, or worse if someone says a word about it. And getting away with it? The system set up to protect the restaurant workers from abuse is so overwhelmed, employers can operate outside the law for years with few consequences. And there's a story in this particular undercover operation where they hear of stories of a 13-year-old who, beginning at the age of 9, spent 2 years as a slave in a family-owned restaurant until a customer became suspicious. That's in America. It's happening today. You know what I love about the Word of God? People say, that book's outdated. Really? This passage of Scripture seems to be speaking right to what we're dealing with today. By the way, these kind of stories, you could find them all over America. Just do a search on workers that are being abused. Okay, so how are we going to apply this? You know what our tendency is? All of us. Our tendency is to take advantage of people. Because we think that makes us better people as a result. We may not steal their wages per se, but we would know of someone who has a need and we wouldn't meet that need. We got to be careful. We've so, and I say we as in those of us that are independent Baptists, we have so overreacted to the idea of a social gospel. Hey, and I understand that. If you just feed someone without ever telling them the gospel, that's not going to do them any good. They're eventually going to be hungry again and they're eventually going to die. But can I tell you that Jesus fed people in order to share truth with them? That's throughout the Word of God. Don't let us overreact so much that we don't do anything socially to help people. We got to be careful with that. James has some powerful words, and I want to tell you, I don't know about you, but I don't want Jehovah's army fighting against me, because that's a battle you've already lost. Father, help us today now as we think about this text of Scripture and apply it, even being careful to look for people who are maybe disadvantaged, that we can be a blessing to them. Maybe a waitress in a restaurant, it's very obvious that they have a need and we can do something extra for them, or whatever it may be. Would you help us to be people who are sensitive to the poor, who are hard workers? These people were hard workers. And may we do what we can to alleviate that. And knowing that in the future, you're going to take care of it all. And we thank you for that.